Hello and welcome to Bible Truth Feed. Today we're going to be asking the question, what did Jesus mean when he said, take up your cross and follow me? The scriptures reveal how we must be willing to give up all for Christ if we want to receive eternal life when he returns to establish God's kingdom. And so our speaker today, Brother Jordan Singh from the Tea Tree Gully Ecclesia in Australia, we'll be taking the next 30 minutes to explain why this is wholly important. If you've got any questions or comments or simply like to leave us a message, please do so and we'll do our best to publish them. Thank you and hope you enjoy the podcast. God bless.
I want to look at how the Holy Bible is inspired by God himself. This is a really important thing to understand as we go forward, because everything we're going to look at is from the Bible. My aim then is to explain what Jesus meant by this saying and explore some of the background to the saying, and hopefully show you why these words are of great importance to people who believe or want to believe in God and who wish to serve him correctly. I then want to look at the amazing hope of the Bible. It truly is an amazing hope, which God has promised to all those who faithfully serve him. And then explore how you too can be involved in this amazing hope. So we need to firstly establish one important thing. We need to understand that the whole Bible has been inspired by God himself. If we look at this quote in 2 Timothy... So this is from 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God or messenger of God may be complete or perfect and equipped for every good work. So when we go through and look at several quotes from the Old and New Testaments, these are the two sections which the Bible is split into, we need to understand that all of it has been inspired by God himself. This information brings a deep respect for the words of this book being orchestrated by God himself. Now, another concept we need to understand is that we are all dying creatures. There is nothing for us beyond the grave. Many people come and go. Great people have accomplished great feats to those who lived simple lives. All of them die and exist no more. When a baby is born, it is born only to live a mortal life and then to perish, become nothing more than organic matter. This is the inherent nature of humankind, as explained in the Bible. Which to some might come as a bit of a shock, that there is no heaven, that there is no afterlife, only death. Now, Romans chapter 5 puts it really well for us. Romans 5 verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam, the first creation of God, the first man that was ever created, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at that a bit later. So to sum up this verse, it shows that sin entered into the world because Adam and Eve, the first couple to roam the earth, disobeyed God and sinned. And the result of their sin was then mortality. Let's also look at James chapter 1. James 1 says, in verse 14 and 15, it says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so we see here the process again in James. You are human, therefore you are prone to sin, therefore you will die. That is the equation. Now, I've only really scratched the surface of this subject by itself and have not given it the due justice it deserves, but hopefully the information that we've gathered from this is that it'll help us, and that we all die because we all sin. But good news, God has provided a way for us to have life. And not just life, but life eternal. And we will see that as we conclude tonight, we're going to look at this life eternal. And so we have two options going ahead: serve God and choose life, or continue to live a life of sin and choose death. Understanding this concept as we go ahead is important as we consider taking up our cross. Now, to better understand what Jesus was saying when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me," I want to briefly look at the background to help build on our overall picture. And I'm going to use the book of Mark to help build on this background. Now, where the phrase "take up your cross and follow me" is used in Matthew, it's also used in Mark, it's also used in Luke. And we get here the four perspectives of Jesus' disciples. So this is what we call a parallel verse, because the gospel writings of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are written from the perspective of four of Jesus' disciples and is inspired by God, obviously. And they all take a different angle of the ministry of Jesus. And so that's why at the beginning I mentioned the five chapters you can find in this phrase in, those chapters we mentioned earlier, the four chapters. But we're only going to be going through some history now just to build up our idea on this and using the book of Mark. So we're going to overly simplify things. Mark chapter 1 verse 7, we can vastly simplify Jesus' ministry by saying that he healed, he restored, he performed miracles and taught and debated with many different people from many different religions. He was met with crowds wherever he went and had a small group of men he formed more personal relationships with called his disciples, and we looked at them a little bit earlier. Everyone was fascinated with Jesus and who he was and were amazed at the things he was doing. Some, on the other hand, had greatly disliked him, distrusted him, or felt he was an heretic. Many were unsure of who he really was. Was he the Messiah? Was he a prophet? Or was he simply a man out of his mind? Regardless, his ultimate or divine purpose was to obey the will of his Father, that is, God. Now, in Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to 30, Jesus chose this moment to tell his disciples plainly who he was. And Jesus asked his disciples two questions. We read, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him." Jesus confirms here that this is true. He was the Christ, the Son of God, and the Saviour of all mankind. And then he began to reveal what his mission as the Messiah, as Christ, would look like. And boy, was it contrary to what the disciples had predicted and what all of Israel had predicted that the Messiah would be: his death and his resurrection after 3 days. You can just imagine the shock on the disciples' faces. And Peter, who was absolutely stunned, even rebuked Jesus for saying such things. But Jesus continues, and he calls the crowds together at this stage to come and join the conversation between him and his disciples. And he says, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it." This is one of the moments when you'd wish the Bible would record the response of the crowd, all the disciples, but perhaps it doesn't because they were absolutely speechless. This was not what they expected from Jesus. Jesus not only predicted his own death, but also called those present to follow him in the sacrifice of their lives. He emphasizes this point again in Mark chapter 9, verse 30 to 32, where we read, "And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, that they shall kill, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they, the disciples, understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." Again in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he mentioned this theme again by summing it up into one verse. For he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus used this phrase to correct his followers' understanding of who he was and why he came. They thought he came to reign as king. He told them he came to die. And then he asked them to deny themselves and be willing to lose their lives for the sake of the gospel. So let's break down this verse now in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, to understand the true meaning. So the verse begins with Jesus calling the crowd to come to the scene and listen. And this tells us that this is a message for all. This wasn't just for the disciples or those who believed. It was something Jesus wanted everyone to hear and to take heed to. Now, when repetition is used in the Bible, it's often an indicator of an important point, which obviously this is. Seeing three of Jesus' disciples mention this moment in their writings emphasizes the idea that this point needs to be understood. Jesus here used four command words in this one verse. We read it again, "And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And so when we look at these verbs, we can take away some important information. Firstly, the word come. The word come here implies to accompany one and has the idea of leaving something behind. And here Jesus is using this to tell his believers and tell those people there to leave behind their old lives and to accompany him. An example of this can be seen with the calling of the disciples. They forsook all and followed Jesus. And you can look at that in Matthew 4, verse 18 to 22, Mark 1, verse 16 to 34, and Luke 5, verse 1 to 11. Our second command is to deny oneself. Now, the word here means to disown or abstain. And so Jesus is telling us not only to leave our old life behind, but also to leave our old selves behind, to leave our old way of life behind. The third command is to take up our cross. Jesus literally carried his cross on the way, as mentioned in John 19, verse 17, to the execution. Here he tells his followers to do the same. Now, the Greek word for cross is staros, meaning pole or post, which is placed on the second post. So he would take the single post would be in the ground. He would take the post that would then join onto that second post and create the cross. Jesus is telling his followers that they should be prepared to follow him, expecting burdens in life. Moreover, true believers should also expect to give up their lives for Jesus, if need be. And this is a lot easier said than done, and it takes great faith, and we'll build on that a bit later. Our fourth word, follow, means to literally or properly be in the same way with, specifically as a disciple. And so just as the 12 disciples were called by Jesus, we too are called. Now, most of these phrases are clear and understandable, but take up his cross offers specific imagery that needs further explanation. Now, the phrase "a cross to bear" is a popular derivation of the words of Jesus, "Take up your cross and follow me." Now, while the phrase is commonly understood to mean the acceptance of some burdensome task, the command to take up the cross is much more than a symbol of the difficulties experienced by humanity. Any person, whether a follower of Jesus or not, will suffer frustration, pain, sorrow in this life. Taking up one's cross and following Jesus is something completely different. The cross was an instrument of death. What Jesus is referring to is commitment to him, even unto death. Obedience to the extreme measure and willingness to die in pursuit of obedience, to declare God's righteousness, to declare God is right. Death on a cross was not pleasant. Historically, it was one of the most excruciating deaths a human could experience. It was painful and humiliating, to say the least. The implication is that even if obedience is painful and humiliating, we should be willing to endure for Christ even as he endured for us. And he shows us this in how he sacrificed his life for us. So by saying, "Take up your cross and follow me," Jesus was giving us a word picture of the concept of death to self. It originates from another saying of Jesus, which we will see here in Luke chapter 9, which says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake," for Jesus' sake, "and will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gives his whole, if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" The idea is that nothing in this life is worth keeping if it means losing eternal life. Not a job, not a family, not a group of friends, not our wealth or safety, not even our very identity. The call is tough, but the eternal reward is well worth the temporary pain. Now, please don't be deterred by what may seem like an extremely hard ask, because I want to show you the amazingly beautiful orchestrated plan of Almighty God when we look into it a bit further tonight. Now, the multitudes that followed Jesus were convinced that he was going to bring a glorious kingdom to the earth, freeing them from the oppressive Roman rule. Even his own disciples were thinking this way. And in Luke 19, verse 11, we read this. We read, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." Misunderstanding the prophecies, they were shocked when he began to talk about death to self and carrying the cross. And we read also in Luke 9, verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and then be raised on the third day." They left him in droves because of these teachings. Similarly, sometimes believers today misunderstand the call of Jesus as perhaps a call to health and wealth and prosperity. Nothing could be further from the truth. The call of Jesus is a call to die. But today some, unwilling to accept a call to die, leave him or simply change his message to something more pleasant. But his message never guaranteed a pleasant life. Jesus instead guaranteed that trials would come to his followers. In John 16, verse 33, we read these words. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world," says Jesus. Discipleship demands sacrifice, and Jesus never hid that at cost. He also promised that he would comfort us in our trials in James 1, verse 12. and act as a faithful high priest who understands our struggles in Hebrews 2 verse 17, and who will one day return back to the earth to bring about a time of peace promised by God. Now in Luke 9 we get an interesting story. Three men that come and express their willingness to serve Jesus. Now I'm going to read this short section, and if you'd like to turn there with me, that'd be really handy if you've got a Bible with you. That's Luke chapter 9 and starting at verse 57. So Luke 9, starting at verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus saith unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. When Jesus asked these men a few more questions, he revealed that their willingness was ill-considered. They had not counted the cost of following him. None of them were willing to take up his cross and forsake his own interests for Christ's. It seems clear that then and now people will always struggle with this concept, to put their own ideas, to put their own plans, their own ambitions and desires to death, and to exchange them for his. Have you ever wondered if you would be like these men? I know I've put my own personal desires before God's many times. Consider these questions in your own life. Would you still follow Jesus if it meant losing your closest friend? Would you still follow Jesus if it meant alienation from your family? Would you still follow Jesus if it meant the loss of your reputation? Would you still follow Jesus if it meant losing your job? Would you still follow Jesus if it meant losing your life? You know, in some places in the world, actual death is a real possibility. When a person becomes a believer of God in the Bible, this is a real experience to many, and especially looking at recent news as the Taliban have taken over Afghanistan, we hear of the threats, extreme violence and killings against those who believe in God. It's serious. In other places, the consequences may be different. The cost may be exacted emotionally rather than physically. But the lesson is clear. Although following Jesus doesn't necessarily mean actual death, we should be willing to go to death or suffer anything rather than denying him. Many times the temptation is more subtle. For most of us, there comes a point in our lives where we are faced with a choice: Jesus or the comforts of this life. And which one we choose speaks volumes about our love for him. It goes back to what we said earlier about death. We can choose the comforts of this life and choose death, ultimately, or stand up for God and receive life eternal. Taking up our cross to follow Jesus means simply commitment to the point of giving up our hopes, dreams, and possessions, even our very life if need be. This is the attitude, the only acceptable attitude of a true disciple. Because as it says in Luke 14, verse 27, Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. often in our lives, we see people that think they can serve God in whatever way they want and use religion as a way of making a fool out of the Bible. And we know that this is very much frowned upon by God. Jesus' followers regard the reward as worth the price. Jesus set the example for us in his death to give us the gift of life. Matthew 16 verse 25 says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so I hope tonight you have seen the importance of this saying, that you have seen the necessity to bear your cross for the joy that will soon come. And so you might ask, where from here? What's the next step for you? And what is this joy to come that I speak of? As Christadelphians, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, will return to the earth soon, as spoken of in the Bible many times. And he will set up a wonderful kingdom age. And we know, looking at the current state of the world, that as prophesied in the Bible, this will be very soon. God states several times in the Bible of his purpose to fill the earth with his glory, or his character, as the waters do cover the sea. And here are some quotes to prove that. We read of God's character in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And as we read along, you can see that the characteristics I've just summed up on the slide there. It says, "And the Lord, Yahweh, passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation." Do you look at the world around you, ladies and gentlemen, and see God's wonderful character filling it, thriving? I certainly don't. You look at the news nowadays and all we see is murder, horrible, horrible things, famine, wars, rumours of wars. When you look at your lives, ladies and gentlemen, do you ever think that there is more to our existence than the animalistic instinct to continue the human race? Do you feel that there is some greater purpose in our lives, that we are part of some greater divine plan? Perhaps that is why you are here tonight. In fact, that is the most probable reason you are here tonight. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, we read this. I'll read it out to you. Sorry, it's not on the slide. And it's humbling words. It says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. This world can offer us nothing. Sure, a good job or some wealth and holidays or horses or fishing or any of those things might seem great, but they are all very much short-lived. The governments of the world have brought the world to an all-time low. Economies are destined to crash. The environmental change that mankind has inflicted on this planet is now at such a critical level that no conference or treaty, however great or small, can resolve the world's issues. Wars and rumours of wars are increasing exponentially as nations flaunt their military prowess. Everything about the lives we live now is temporal and fragile, and far from any permanent peace. But what if I were to tell you that this book, the Bible, can offer you something that is everlasting for free? What if I told you that there is a cure for world hunger, that there is a cure for crime, that there is a chance for the earth to be rejuvenated to a state never experienced before by mankind? The message written in this book is a message of peace. and the God of all the earth has provided a way in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to be able to be a part of this wonderful time to come. God has promised us that we can enjoy a wonderful kingdom age to come if we believe and are baptized and if we serve him in our lives to take up our crosses. In Galatians 3, we read how we can be part of that promise. And that promise was made to Abraham, and Abraham was a faithful servant of God who was promised many things, yet that promise has not yet been completely fulfilled, so that you and I can be part of these promises too. Now in Genesis 3, starting at verse 26, we read this. We read that, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so you can see from this quote the process that we need. We need to have faith in Jesus Christ, to believe he was real, to believe he hung on that cross and that he died for us, an example of what we need to be doing in our lives. And we need to examine our lives and make the decision to be baptized and live a life that we have been instructed to follow so that we can be heirs according to the promise of a better time to come. Throughout the Bible, we have so many references to help build a vision of this kingdom age and to help us work towards that promised day to come. And we know that's going to be very soon. And so this message is a message of urgency. Read and understand this message and worship God as he has commanded, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ does return, we might all find a place in that kingdom age.